good evening. Let's gather together and worship together.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down. Let our shout be your anthem. Your renown fill the sky. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your word move in power. Let what's dead come to life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. Let every heart adore. Let every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place.
Father God, that is our heart cry this evening, is that you are welcome into this place as we worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. For you are good, you are loving, you are faithful, and we worship you this evening from the depths of our being. May everything that takes place in this place be honored and bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening. We're so glad that you're here with us. We're glad that you're with us online and watching from home and worshiping with us. We're so glad that you're here with us as well. Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." Well, let's continue to worship God through song, for he is great, and let's stand as we do.
The earth is yours and everything in it. It's all at your command. There is no end to your domain. The planets shake, the galaxies tremble,
they turn within your hands. There is no end to your domain, no height or depth you don't sustain. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. The world is yours and everything in it. It's all at your command. There is no end to your domain, no height or depth you don't sustain. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, Jesus, there is none like you. Jesus, there is none like you. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. Great in all the earth, great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. You're struck with the feet to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly stores laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck we fall at our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. You are amazing. uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. And you came to my rescue and I
wanna be where you are.
Thank you for your work on the cross, and that you are alive today, and that you are the King who reigns on his throne even now. We worship you, for you are great. We worship you, for you are indescribable. And when we called upon your name, you answered and you rescued us from the pit of destruction, crowning our lives with a loving kindness, tender mercies. And so we love you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would find your way to Lamentations chapter 3 as we continue our journey through God's Word. I had a great time this last week hearing about the good news of Vacation Bible School. 7 kids came to know the Lord out of all the that we had. So praise God. Amen. And a huge praise for all the people that were working so hard to make it happen. I think we had average like 120 something kids that were able to come. And we look at that and we go, well, you know, it doesn't seem like an awful lot, but I got to tell you this, for that 120 some odd kids that were here, it was a blessing for them to be able to come and to hear God's word. And so all the workers that worked so hard to be able to put it on in small groups and to adjust with the COVID that's going on, it was just a huge blessing. And also for Tom to be able to teach for me the last Sunday. We were in Colorado last week to be able to do my son's wedding up in on this lake, and we social distanced at 10,000 feet. It was quite an altitude. But it was a great time with family, and there was about 40 of us that all got together, just being able to perform his wedding and to be able to gain another daughter within the family, to be blessed by that. A couple of things I do want to remind you of, and ask for your prayers for, and we'll pray for it over in a minute. There's a lot of things going on. We have new life and people being born again. We have weddings that are happening. We also have some sadness and people graduating. Muriel Fritz, she graduated and went to be with the Lord, I believe it was yesterday. So we will be doing something small for her next week and then have a celebration of life. But I would covet your prayers this weekend. We have, as you know, as a church, we open up our doors for the community to do funeral services. And pray for the Smith family, a 16-year-old boy that died. I'm doing his service on Friday. And then we have another one, Brian Beveridge on Saturday. Both very large services. And then if you hadn't heard, George Byers graduated to be with the Lord, and his service is going to be Sunday at 3. So I'm inviting the whole church community to come and rally around Gertie. We will gather together and celebrate his life at 3 o'clock on Sunday. And then a week from Sunday, just again a reminder, we will have one service at 9 a.m. And Lloyd, I believe Sakamoto's are going to be here. Is that correct? So we'll have a special missionary in-house, Stephen Sakamoto. They're going to be here, so you can be able to hear from them. A couple other reminders that didn't get passed on. The youth are having their retreats. We are still doing them. And so we have Boys Outback, and then junior high is the second week in August, and high school is the third week in August. And finally, just a reminder, there's been some confusion with some of the information coming out of the governor's office. Churches are allowed to continue to meet with the restrictions that we have, but the restriction is not a size restriction. So if you're watching online and you hear this and somebody says, well, you have to be limited to 10, that is not true. We are able to continue to meet, and we can put 110 individuals or up to that number that fits within this room. So there really isn't a reason why people aren't able to come. So if you hear people say, well, I couldn't go to church because they only allow 10, that is not true. Churches are not in that category. So we continue to clean the facility really well. We're wearing masks. We're doing all the different things that we are required to do, but I want to make sure that you check your emails, because all the information you need comes out of that. Well, let's pray right now, and I'm going to pray over tonight's study, but I also want to pray over this weekend's ministry opportunities through sharing the gospel at these celebrations of life. So God, I thank you. I thank you that you have given us the privilege and the opportunity here in our little part of the United States and the world to continue to gather as a church. Lord, we know that there are people that do not have that privilege. I think of my brothers and sisters in California and so many places, LA, San Diego and such, where they can't even meet in a building. And Lord, the government has said that they're not able to meet, but yet in our little neck of the woods, we are able to meet. So may we not forsake the assembling of the saints that has become accustomed to some, but may we continue to gather to celebrate. Lord, we know you're in charge and fear is not going to rule our lives. We declare you sovereign over all. Father, we do pray for those that are going to be gathering this weekend at these three celebrations of life that will be taking place, many of whom who don't know you. They mourn and they have great sorrow because they have no hope. So Lord, I ask that for this church body and the people that will minister this weekend, that the word would go out and these people that walk through these doors will know that they are loved by you through us. As we submit ourselves to your word in this teaching in Lamentation, of Jeremiah, these words that he wrote at a time of distress. Lord, we know that our world is in that same kind of time frame and condition. Minister to our hearts and hear our cries. May we repent from our sin. May you heal the land. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations is, again, this book of how, and it's been a couple weeks since we've been there. So if I was to give this book that title, it's how did this happen? Or better yet, why did this happen? As Jeremiah is writing this book of Lamentations, these five laments, he's writing them over the simple fact that he's watching Jerusalem be besieged, Judah falling, all of these things as Nebuchadnezzar is wiping everything out. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, we look at times of distress and we say, God, how did this happen? How did we get here? How did we get so far away and get so messed up? Why is this happening? Well, we know the answer is why. The answer is why is because of their sin and their rebellion. God never intended for Jerusalem or Israel to go into captivity from the onset, but he knew that they would because of their rebellious behavior. He said, take no other gods. Don't follow after the idols, the things of the people, and all such things. And if you do, if you forsake me, then I will bring in judgment. And he's using Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to bring that judgment. We look at these five poems in chapter 1. It is a lament as if Jerusalem was a grieving widow, had lost her husband. I was fortunate to get called about 11:30 last night to go out and meet with a grieving widow. I was there till about 2 this morning, spending time with her as she was grieving over the loss of her husband, trying to bring to her hope and consolation. And as I was reviewing this passage, that picture was in my mind of this woman who was over the body of her husband who had deceased and just not finding any comfort within that. And we know that as Jerusalem is being seen, they're seen as this grieving widow, as there's this great sense of loss that's taking place. Much like a grieving widow, feeling like God abandoned me. Have you ever felt like that? God, where were you? How did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? Grieving over this sudden loss. And we, again, know it's because it's God. God is righteous and he has to judge sin. We look at our world today and we grieve the losses that we have every day. The loss of the freedom to walk around without a mask on our face. The loss of the freedom to be able to go into a store and to be able to do the things that we want to do, where we get to these other places. And we say, well, God, why? How come? Have you abandoned the world? And the answer is no. God has taken his hand of protection off. Why? Because a long time ago, sin had entered in. And the wages of sin is death. And God wants to be our God, but if we push him to the margins, he'll take his hand of blessing off. And that's what he's doing for the nation here of Jerusalem. And I believe he's doing that for the world today. Chapter 2 focuses and asks the question, God, why are you my enemy? Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, you're just against me. God, why are you so mad at me? Why are you my enemy? And again, the disaster is God didn't become the enemy. You became the enemy of God. When you sin, when you rebel, when you push back, when you deny God. And so these laments are Jeremiah's way of personifying the existence of this nation and Jerusalem specifically and trying to wrestle with all of these things. We're going to see some hope in this, but we're also going to see in chapters 3 through 5, again, some working out. And keep in mind, Lamentations is a set of laments that are meant to be memorized. 22 letters used in an acrostic manner so that you can memorize this. Why? Because a nation that removes its history, a nation that says, I don't want to remember my failures anymore, is destined to repeat it. Regardless of how ugly it is, we should learn from our mistakes We should learn from our failures so that we don't do it again. But if we remove all the reminders of it, the generation that comes after that is not taught about all the different failures, they'll do it again. And as parents and grandparents, we should speak about the righteousness, but we should also speak about the failures, be transparent so that our children and children's children will learn. History should never be forgotten. It should never be removed, regardless of how bad it is. It should always be remembered. And so as we take a look at these words in these laments, we're going to see history, and they look back at it, and then they look at their condition within this. So chapter 3, we pick up in Lamentations here, with Jeremiah writing about the restoration of hope. This chapter is best known for verses 22 to 26. Go ahead and scroll down to that, if you would. 22 to 26. If you look at it, you're going to hear these, and you're going to go, oh, I never knew where they were. They were in Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 22 to 26 says this, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, and to the person who seeks Him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." In every lamentation, there is a nugget, and here in chapter 3, this is the nugget. The nugget speaks of the goodness of God in the midst of these difficult times. But one of the things that we're going to see is how suffering smashes hope. How within that time of suffering, that hope gets crushed. Look at verses 1 through 18, says this. Jeremiah would write, "I am a man who has seen affliction because the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day, and he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship, and in dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. And he has walled me in so that I cannot go out, and he has made my chain heavy. And even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. And he has blocked my ways with hewn stone, and he has made my path crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He has made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people. The mocking song is all the day. And he has filled me with bitterness, and he has made me drunk with wormwood, and he has broken my teeth with gravel, and he has made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace, and I have forgotten happiness. And so I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Wow, talking about a Debbie Downer. I mean, that's sad when you think about this. And it's a condition when things have gotten so bad, your hope just gets crushed and it gets smashed. And you get to a place of going, God, it'll never get any better. Why have you done this? Why has this happened? If you were to go through and count the pronoun he in those 18 verses, you would find that it is used 18 times. 20 times in these 18 verses. He is describing and ascribing all of the suffering that's going on against God. Have you ever talked with people when life was horrible to them and things were bad and they said, it's God's fault? And you say, no, it's not. Be careful. It might be. That God is responsible and he is disciplining them and he is bringing them to a place of chastisement, and God may be responsible for their suffering. You say, well, what kind of loving God does that? What kind of loving God would smash the hope of somebody and bring them down? Because God's supposed to be loving and kind and he's supposed to give me the good life regardless of whatever I do. He's a loving God because he disciplines those whom he loves as a father would discipline his children. We as a culture have lost sight of the benefit of discipline. Pain is a really good teacher. It teaches us not to do things that we shouldn't do. And one of the things that we see within this, and we're going to see within this message, is in order for God to be good, God also has to be righteous. And in order for God to be righteous, He has to deal with unrighteousness. He wouldn't be a fair God if He just let everything go and not judge things. That's lawlessness. That's anarchy. Have we seen that kind of thing happen in the world today? If you were really a good leader, you let me do whatever I want to do. You let me treat things however I want to treat them. Is that a good leader? No. Lawlessness and anarchy brings about destruction and death. Now, the sad part is that within this, one of the things we learn is the righteous will suffer along with the unrighteous. Jeremiah is writing this and he says, God, you're doing this to me collectively as the nation. And unfortunately, that is the case. That many times we suffer. Now, is it always fair that the righteous suffer? No. We see some different things and that's similar to a guy in the Bible who suffered and yet he was righteous. What was his name? Job. Did Job suffer even though he was righteous before God? Yes. Because God wanted to prove a point that when the righteous suffer, they can suffer and be distressed but not turn their back when their faith and their hope is established in God. And sometimes life just is horrible. It just stinks. And bad things happen and you go, well, God, what did I do? And we get into this mind of divine retribution where if we mess up, God is always going to slam us to the ground. That may not be the case. And we count it all joy, brothers, when we go through diverse trials and all these different things. Why? It's for the perfecting of our faith. So there are times when God will allow bad things to happen to get us to draw closer to Him, to trust in Him. That is not the case here in Jeremiah. We know clearly that it's all about them moving away from God. And what God did is He lifted, like with Job, lifted His hand of protection off of them to allow Satan to come in and buffet them. Now, was God all about destroying the nation of Israel? No. Because we know that God would restore them. And God has a promise to restore them in the future. Notice how Jeremiah says, my skin is laid to waste. My bones are broken, similar to being like Job and this idea of being punished. And then it brings about this effect. When you are suffering, when you're going through hard times, do you feel like God's away from you? Like God's at a distance? Like when you pray, God, you're not hearing my prayer. God, if you really heard my prayer, you would fix this. We know that God is not alienated from our problems. God is sovereign over all. He's with us. Even though we are going through a hard time or going through a difficult time or even a chronic situation, God is there. And you may feel like God turns His hand against you. As we're going to see in another lament, there is a solution. God, search me and know me. Look inside and see if there's any wicked way in me. And I might confess it. Here, Jerusalem and Judea, God's hand is against them. It's turned against them because of their sin. As we see in verses 5 through 17, as we read through there, it says, He has besieged me, encompassed me with bitterness and hardship and dark places and all of these things. He has walled me in so that I can't go out. He has made a chain. And when I cry out for help, He shut out my prayer. One of the things that we see is this distance, but it also wears you out. Have you gone through a time in your life where all the suffering and all the pain and you were just tired of being in pain? God, I am tired of hurting. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of going through this. God, it just, these attacks upon attacks upon attacks. God allowed Jerusalem to be attacked and attacked while Jeremiah was there. And God, He says, is there no reprieve? some of the real feelings of suffering is that, God, I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like you've left me. And Jeremiah is lamenting that. He's lamenting the presence of the Lord, and he's lamenting the fact that it just doesn't feel like you're there anymore, that you're in these darkness times, even to the point of verse 8 where you don't feel like praying anymore. If you talk with Pastor Mike years and years ago, when he was in my young adults group, and I was discipling him, it was a lot of years ago, he came to me one time. He says, "Kerry, what do I do when I don't feel like praying?" I told him this. I said, "You pray until you feel like praying again." "But what if I don't feel like it?" "So what? You pray until you feel like praying again." Why? Because it's not about emotion, it's about obedience. And if you feel like God's not hearing your prayer, that's your emotion, and that's your flesh. Because we know that God hears our prayers. In fact, there's only one instance, and we'll talk about it in a bit, is if I regard sin in my heart, God's not going to hear my prayer. But we need to understand that many times that distance is not created because God abandoned us, but the distance is created because we've abandoned God. We've turned our back on Him. We've pushed Him to the margins, and we say, "Well, God, I don't have time for you." Question. Do we see that in our world today? Do we see that in our churches today? What would it be like if every Christ follower made relationship with God, worship with God, first priority? I can tell you this. Every evangelical church that's teaching the Word of God would be filled to the brim, as much as it could be. Many years ago, when I first got saved in 1981, I can remember a time when the church doors would be open, and I got saved at Calvary Costa Mesa, and those doors were open, and it was packed. And if there was church on Monday night, we were there. If there was church on Tuesday night, we were there. If there was church on Wednesday night, we were there. And you wouldn't miss. You would schedule everything around being with the fellowship of the saints, because you just couldn't get enough. You couldn't get enough of the Word. You couldn't get enough of worship and through music and the fellowship and the synergy that is all there. Much of what Jerusalem is going through here in Jeremiah is much of what the world is going today. It's an apostasy and a walking away. We've moved away from where God is. We've stopped coming with a pure heart. For revival to take place, it needs to take place within here first. And we need to make Christ the center of our life and living what's called a Christocentric life. Whereas Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And how does it finish? "Then all these things will be added to you." The reason why they're failing is because they didn't put Yahweh first. God says, "Fine, then I will take it away." Other times when you don't feel like God's hearing your prayer, maybe you feel like you're the target of God's anger. Verses 12 to 13 says, "It feels like, God, you are shooting arrows at me. Shooting arrows at me. I'm the center of the target. You're picking on me. You're gunning for me." And there are many times when people do that, and often I look at their life and I say, "Yeah, God's gunning for you because He wants you saved." You got to get to that place where you can see what God's trying to do. Wake up and smell the coffee and understand that God is seeking after you for a relationship, not to destroy you. Suffering will also create a time when you feel like people just mock you for trusting in God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 15, verses 29 to 32. And understand this, if you feel like you're in your suffering, and you haven't done anything wrong, but in your suffering, you're being mocked and made fun of, where people are coming to you and saying, "Where is your God now?" Just understand you're in good company. Mark chapter 15, 29 to 32 says this, those passing by were hurling an abuse at him. Who's the him in there? Who is that? That's who? Jesus. Wagging their head and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. If you're trusting in God during times of suffering and people are mocking you for that, get this picture in your head and saying, you know, they did the same thing to Jesus when he was on the cross. If you're really God, come down off that cross. If you're really the Son of God, as you say, come down. And Jesus would cry out in that prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Understand that we have a high priest that in every manner has experienced the same kind of suffering that we are going through, yet without sin. He knows it. And when you pray out and you say, Jesus, right now in my pain and my suffering, I feel like you're just not close. You've abandoned me. He's going, no, I haven't. But I know how you're feeling. I know how you're there. As he would even close it out, he says, sometimes suffering is like God's making you eat rocks and live in dirt, chomping down on that grit. To the point of verse 18, where he says this, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Depression, loss of strength, loss of all of these things will smash down your hope. It diminishes your hope. And you say, God, I'm losing hope because of this time of suffering. And that is the danger of depression. The danger of depression is focusing on the wrong thing. As Jeremiah laments, he says, I'm seeing all of these things and I'm losing hope. And people become so dependent and despondent upon these things, the situations and the circumstances around it, they say, bag it. I'm done with it. We look at all the sadness that's going on within the world today and they say, why bother? Let me just check out. You can be disappointed in your circumstances. You can become depressed in your situation, in the condition. But I want to challenge you with this thought. When you lose hope, you're denying the ability and the capability of God. When you lose hope, what you're saying is, God, I don't think you can. God, I don't think you're big enough for this. God, I don't think you're able to handle this. And I can tell you this, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You can put your faith and trust in God. Why? Because God is faithful. So what is the solution then? Verses 19 to 24. In the lament, he gives us a solution. Notice what he says here. Remember my affliction and my wanderings and the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait upon him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth, and let him sit alone in silence since he has laid it on him. We'll pause there for a minute. We'll take a look at this. What does he trust in? He says, my hope is diminishing. I'm depressed. I'm despondent and all of these things. What am I going to do? I'm losing grip on my hope. And he uses this word, remember. Remember. Take your eyes off of your condition and the circumstances and remember. On what? On the chesed love of God. The faithful love of God. The loving kindness of God that never ends. Those passages I read to you in the beginning are embedded in a time of deep depression. You should memorize those and go, God, when I am depressed, I should stop thinking about these temporary circumstances and consider the eternal. What is the eternal? God, you never fail. Your loving kindness never ceases. In fact, it's new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is say, God, refresh me with loving kindness. Let me see your goodness and your mercy every day. Many people try to rely on hope being established once a week. Maybe they show up here for a 40-minute message or a little quick blurb on the blog or something like that. No. You got to meditate on the Word, and you got to do that fresh every day and be refreshed within this. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past. And it's faith that causes you to remember. God, you have been faithful in the past. Therefore, if you've been faithful in the past, and you have, and you never change, and that is true, then you will be faithful in the future. So these temporary circumstances that I'm in are not eternal. You say, well, Carrie, I have a terminal disease. Yeah, but how long is that going to last? How long does a terminal disease last? Until this body goes away. Yet, how long is eternity with God? Forever. Forever. So even in a terminal disease, even in physical suffering, that is only going to exist as long as you're within this tent, that God has already promised to give you that new body and that new freshness. Because He's faithful. And it's renewed every morning. Question. Can you empty or exhaust the faithfulness of God? Can you go to a place where you go to God and say, God, I need your love, and God goes, sorry, all out today. Is that what happens? God, I'm trusting in you for this, and God says, I don't feel like being faithful today to you. I'm all out. I used it all up over here. Is that what God does? No. No, it's new every morning. And so we need to seek Him that way. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. As the psalmist would write, we're not going to do the whole psalm, but there's a couple of verses that are in here. This song is an exile song, one that you're familiar with. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says this, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Note, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Is it okay to ask yourself a question? Yeah. Just make sure nobody's around listening. Do you talk to yourself? And they might think you're a little bit weird, but why are you depressed? Has God been faithful to you? Yes. Is God kind? Yes. Is God good? Yes. How long? All the time. Then wait. Seek Him and wait. And then he goes on. We read some of it, but we'll keep on going all the way down to 39. He says, let him sit alone in verse 28. Since he has laid it on him, let him put his mouth in the dust, lest there be hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter, and let him be filled with his reproach. For the Lord will not reject, note, forever. Circle that, underline that, highlight that. God will not reject you forever. He is faithful. For if he causes grief, note, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant chesed, loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive man of justice in the presence of the Most High, or to defraud man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill come forth? In other words, is God not sovereign? And the answer is what? Is God sovereign? Are you sure? Yes. So what's he saying? Well, I can tell you the Carey translation. Suck it up, buttercup. You did this. Is it not right that you carry the yoke of your youth upon you? The answer is yes. There are sins of my past that I carry forward. Even though I'm redeemed and forgiven, I carry forth the yoke of those sins in this physical body and in this world. Is it not right that God would allow that to take place? Sure it is. Sure it is. God doesn't remove all the consequences, but he sets you on an eternal trajectory into heaven, so within this. And so God brings about this discipline, and it's good for those to wait upon God, to seek his goodness, to diligently wait. One of the things that I think is so important that we've lost in this generation and the generation past is this concept of immediate gratification. What is that? I ask, I'm entitled, I want it now. One of the things that reminds me of this all the time is if you remember the old show, the movie, the original, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Right? And that girl that was just obnoxious, and she wanted the golden goose. Remember that? She went around, and I want it, and I want it now. And she fell down the chute as the bad egg. We look at that, and that's how we live today. But if we wait upon the Lord, as Jeremiah would say earlier in his passage, we'll renew our strength. We'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Jeremiah 31:11. We look at this and we see all of this. Turn in your Bibles to Micah 7:7, another passage that maybe you should underline, put to memory. It's a determination within Micah the prophet. He says this, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord." Note, watch expectantly. "I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me." I will wait for him. One of the problems that we have in the world today, amongst many of the problems, is this. We are not waiting expectantly for the return of the Lord, are we? We're living in this world as if we can live in this world forever. What's different between the church of Acts and the church today? They believe Jesus could come back at any time, at any moment. Do you believe that way? Do you live that way? Expectantly? Do you live and believe that God is going to act or move at any time, at any moment, according to his will, and you just wait for him? Micah says, "As for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord." I will wait for the Lord of who? My salvation. God save me. Now it is good for man to bear the weight of his sin for a while. Why? Why is it good for you to bear the weight of your own sin for a while? Well, it's the same thing that we do with kids when we put them in timeout, isn't it? Go to timeout and we tell them what? You go to timeout and you think about it. Right? But in today's culture, Johnny, let's just have a little conversation about how you feel right now. Are you feeling a little bit sad? Show me a picture. Even though you pulled the hair of that little girl and you bit the little boy's arm and you kicked your friend in the teeth because he didn't give you the ball, let's think about this. How are you feeling? No, go to the corner. Was it right or wrong? You just go be by yourself for a while. I think there's a little bit of old school teaching that needs to take place for us to understand the depth of our sin. The depth of our sin, because we do not value something until we lose it. I can tell you again, my brothers and sisters down in Southern California have lost the privilege of walking into a church building and worshiping. And it would not surprise me if that doesn't happen to us up here in the next couple of weeks. You have that same conversation with those, our brothers and sisters in China or India, where they literally put their lives on the line to come together to fellowship. They would give their eye teeth to be able to be in this place. We need to understand that God is disciplining, and I believe disciplining the church of the United States, the Western culture, because of our sin and rebellion. And God's letting us sit in it for a while. But it's not forever. Look at verses 31 to 32. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, if, first conditional clause, then he will have compassion. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because of his loving kindness. If God causes grief, he will also bring about compassion. Just as a parent today will discipline their child and bring about some suffering for a little bit, that same parent that brings about that suffering, if they're a good parent, should come about and bring compassion and love and restoration. And that's what God does. As we read, 33 to 39, God does not delight in inflicting suffering to his children. This does not make God happy. Just as a parent is not happy to have to discipline their child. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14 says this. Don't hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Discipline. To bring about that value. And there is a value within discipline. Within this. We need to be able to understand that when God says no, he means no. And so the lament is, God, I know that we deserve this. And God, I know that you are a loving God and you're disciplining us and you're not going to leave us out here forever. So what does Jeremiah do in this lament? He calls the community for repentance. If there is hope for restoration, if there's hope for relief and mercy, God, will you restore us? Okay, people, now it's time for us to repent. Notice what he says here in verse 40 to 42. Let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands towards God in the heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. So in other words, he says, look, we need to repent. Jeremiah calls for the community to repent. He says, first things first. Repentance means we have to examine our own heart. If you're in a place of suffering, as I said earlier, the first place you need to look is inside. God, what did I do? Why am I in trouble? Why is this happening? Search me and know me. Look at the wicked way within me. Reveal that to me, Holy Spirit, that I might confess it, which is the second thing. Return to the Lord and surrender, and you say, okay, God, I give. I realized I messed up. And the third thing is confess that sin. And if you confess your sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive you. What would have been like if Judah would have gone to God earlier and said, God, we messed up. We really messed up. In fact, we had multiple kings that had done that when we did our study in the Kings. How many kings would go and destroy the idols? And God would spare them. How many times in the book of Judges, when every man did that which was right in their own eyes and brought sin, suffering, shame, that God would spare them and then they would go and cycle back around? We do the same thing. But we confess towards God in hopes that he will restore us. But there comes a time when that instant restoration is not there. When God removes himself for a while. And that's going to happen as we study prophecy and we start taking a look at Ezekiel in a couple weeks and we'll take a look at Daniel in a couple weeks and we eventually get to the book of Revelation. We will see how God is going to remove himself from this earth to allow the sin full course. But there are times when we struggle. Psalm 66:18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. What was their problem? They didn't like their suffering, but they didn't confess their sin either. And you got to come clean with God. And you got to get things squared up. Verses 48 to 66 is Jeremiah's personal lament over the conditions. We'll read through that. It says this, my eyes run down with streams. In other words, they're conduits of water just flowing through. This is his, again, personal lament. Because of the destruction of the daughters of my people, and my eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping, until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven, my eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird, and they have silenced me in the pit. They placed a stone on me, and the water flowed over my head. In other words, they were trying to drown me. And I said, I'm cut off. And I called out on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit, and you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I was called to you, and you said, don't fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause, and you have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen my oppression and judged my case. You have seen all their vengeance and all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, and their schemes against me, and the lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all the day long. Look at their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the works of their hands, and you will give them a hardness of heart, and you will curse, your curse will be on them, and you will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens, O Lord. What do we see? We see three movements within here. First, Jeremiah personally is grieving. And you might be saying, God, I'm suffering as one that's in this world, but I know that this stinks. God, I've done everything that you've called me to do. I'm right with you, but I'm still suffering. Why? Because it is a community that is being disciplined. You ever find where, you know, you had to discipline your kids and you didn't really know which one to deal with? So they all got it? And you got the other ones, and the one that's saying, I didn't do anything. And the other one says, I didn't do anything. So you're all going to get it. Well, that's kind of some of the case that's here. There's a lot of righteous people. There's a lot of people that are serving the Lord. Jeremiah was serving the Lord. He was doing what was right. But he became the mocking stock of all the people that were there. They were pursuing him, and he was a prophet of the Lord. And God says, yeah, you're going to get it too. Just because you're there and you're within the community. You can't separate yourself from community. We should be influencing it. And he was doing as much as he could, but he couldn't stop it. So what did he do? Instead of turning his back on God, he said, okay, God, I'm going to call out to you. And then he got hope. As he says, God, I prayed and you heard me. I called out to you and you were there for me. As a result of the sins of the nation, he says, why, God? But then God answered him and heard his cry. And even though he felt like he was living in hell, God was there for him. What's interesting, though, is in verses 64 to 66, Jeremiah prays something for divine retribution. He says, okay, God, I know you're there. Now you deal with them. Which I think is super important for us to understand at this time. As a church that is seeking out to honor God, honor government, there are limitations on the things that we can do as a result of an unjust, ungodly government that are making decisions for us. And we say, God, it's not fair. And he says, I know it's not fair, but I'm there for you. Instead of us rebelling and saying, well, you know, we're going to do whatever we want to do. Jeremiah's lesson is this. God, you deal with them then. You deal with them. Why? Because you're in charge. You're in charge. I don't need to go after some other government or some other thing to force my hand. God, you're in charge. And I asked the question earlier, is God sovereign? And the answer is what? Yes. Can I trust God in all things? Yes. Even when government is unjust and unrighteous and I'm being unfairly persecuted, can I still trust in God? The answer is yes. Because the situation that we're in is God's judgment upon a land and upon a people. We come to the fourth lament here in chapter 4. 22 verses that deal with the nation becoming desolate because of the sinful leaders. Here is God's judgment that he calls about on verses 64 to 66, and then the judgment comes in this lament here. But it doesn't come against Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. The judgment comes upon the nation, not because it was Nebuchadnezzar's fault, because it was the priest's fault. The reason why Judah is in their condition is because they stopped teaching the word. And so here's their suffering that came about. Verses 1 through 11. Consider how far this nation has fallen. It says this: how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out in the corner of every street. The precious sons of Zion weighed against fine gold, and how they are regarded in earthen jars, and the work of the potter's hand. Even jackals offer the breast, and they nurse their young. But the daughters of my people have become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of his mouth because of his thirst. Little ones ask for bread, but there's no bread for them. Those who ate delicacies, who are desolate in the streets. Those who reared in purple embrace ash pits. And for the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sins of Sodom, which are overthrown in a moment. No hands were turned towards her. Her consecrated ones were purer than snow, and they were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals, and their polishing was like lapis and lazuli. Their appearance is blacker than soot, and they are not recognized in the streets, and their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered, it has become like wood. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. They pine away being stricken for the lack of the fruit of their field, fruits of the field in the hands of compassionate women. They boiled their own children, and they became food for them because of the destruction of the daughters of my people. And the Lord has accomplished his wrath, and he's poured out his fierce anger and has kindled a fire against Zion, which has consumed its foundations. In other words, what's the lament? It says, look at how far we've fallen. We once had gold. We were dressed to the nines. We had everything. And people, they ate well. But now the jackals eat better than we do. Babies are suffering. Mothers are cannibalizing their own children because of the desolation. You got to understand, in Near Eastern culture, when a nation would come and conquer another nation, when they would come and take over a city, they would surround the city, and when they would starve the people out. For Jerusalem, I think it took up to 3 years for them to get to a place where they ran out of food and they started cannibalizing their own children. Can you imagine that? Eating your own child to survive? That's how bad it had gotten. How far the nation had fallen because of their sin. How desolate it had become. Full of chaos and anarchy. Why? Because the Lord had accomplished his wrath in their destruction and kindled a fire against them. Verses 12 and 16 explains the reason why. Remember, Lamentations, why, God? How did we get there? Verses 12 to 16. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary, the enemy, could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Nobody could believe this could ever happen. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of the priests. Notice, the prophets and priests and their sins, who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous. And they wandered blind in the streets, and they were defiled in blood, so that no one could touch their garments. Depart, unclean, they cried of themselves. Depart, depart, and do not touch. So they fled and they wandered, men among the nations. They had to continue to dwell with us. The presence of the Lord has scattered them, and he will not continue to regard them. And they did not honor the priests, and they did not favor the elders. Why did they fall? Bad leadership. Why does a nation fall? Bad leadership. Who was responsible for teaching the truth to the people of the land so that they'd obey God? It was the priests, the elders. It was their responsibility to teach the truth, but they were more concerned about their ceremonial cleanliness in all of these things. And God said they all fell because of bad leadership. Now, I know that never happens in our world today, is it? Do we ever suffer under bad leadership? Sure we do. Sure we do. And it starts within the home. We should be good leaders within the home. We should be good leaders within the community, good leaders within the church, good leaders within the government. But what is good leadership based on? It's based on teaching the full counsel of God's Word and living our life based on that Word. But when you take this book and you throw it out, well, the end result is destruction. In fact, it's going to get so bad that people are going to look at Jerusalem and say, we never thought Jerusalem would fall. Could that be said about the United States? We never thought the United States would fall. Are we any different? Are we that special? No. It's going to be so bad for Jerusalem that even the allies that Jerusalem thought that they had with Egypt are not going to be able to help them against Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verses 17 to 20. Your eyes fail, looking for help was useless. And in our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save, and they hunted our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. And the end drew near, and our days were finished, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. They chased on the mountains. They waited in ambushes in the wilderness. And the breath of our nostrils, the Lord anointed, was captured in the pits, of whom we had said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. In other words, at one point they were protected by God under his shadow, but all the nations came against them. And there was no help. They got tired of looking for help, because other nations were not going to come and help them. They were left all alone. And there was no consolation there from the other nations. So where do we get our consolation from? We only get it from God. Look at how he ends this lament in 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Ephraim, those who dwell in the land, but the cup will come around you as well, and you become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity has been complete, O daughters of Zion. And he will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, and he will expose your sins. Where's the consolation? The consolation is this. Edom was an enemy of Israel. They tried to make an agreement. They couldn't. They didn't stick it out with them. They turned their backs on them. And so at least their consolation was this. Well, God, at least you're going to judge the nations like you judge us. Why? Because God's fair. And so there is some consolation in the fact that God is consistent in his judgment. The last lament is a lament for mercy, and we'll end reading through this lament, and I want you to hear the words of this poem, and that's how it's written. Lamentations 5, or this fifth lament, is not an acrostic like the first four, but it's written poetically like that. It was thought that it was added afterwards, but we don't find really any evidence. It was just how some people try to deal with it, the fact that it's not an acrostic. But it's really a prayer that Jeremiah gives, that God would consider their suffering, that God would look upon this. And he starts with the conditions of their life here in chapter 5. And it's just really a prayer that God, you'll be merciful upon us. And that's what I meant earlier. When you find a place that you are in sin, the only thing you can do is throw yourself out onto the compassion of the Lord. He's the only one that can save you. So he prays this. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks. And we are worn out and there is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and to Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers have sinned and are no more. And it is we who have borne their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is no one to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our own life because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin has become hot as an oven because of the burning heat of famine. They ravished the women of Zion, the virgins of the cities of Judah. Princes were hung by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men worked at the mills, at the grinding mills. Youth stumbled under the loads of wood. Elders have gone from the gates, and young men have from their music. The joy of our hearts have ceased, and our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. because this heart is faint, because of these things our eyes are dim, because the mountain of Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. God, please look upon us and have mercy upon us. I'm reminded of the account where Jesus pointed out the publican and the Pharisee, the two that met in the streets in a time for prayer. And the publican was found beating his chest, where the Pharisee was standing out looking and praying with himself, the text says. And what was the publican praying? God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus asked his disciples, whose prayer was heard? The rich guy? The Pharisee, who was so arrogant, said, God, thank you for not making me like this one. And Jesus said, no, the publican. What does he do in praying for mercy? In this lament, he lays out his condition. And maybe tonight you're in that place where you are just in that place of suffering, where you're going, God, I am done. Lay out that condition before the Lord and ask for his mercy. And God will not withhold his mercy upon you. What does he pray? Verse 1, look at us, God, we're homeless. Verses 2 and 3, look at us, God, our families have been broken up. Verse 4, look at us, God, we are financially oppressed. Verses 5 and 6, look at us, God, we are physically oppressed. Verse 7, God, we are suffering for the sins of our fathers that have passed down. Verses 8 through 13, famine and oppression have become the normal way of life for us. Verses 14 to 18, life has become joyless because of sin. So what does he do? He ends it with a prayer for restoration and renewal. I love the fact that Jeremiah doesn't leave us hanging in this, but he gives us hope, and this is where our hope is. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore to us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and exceedingly angry with us. What does he pray? He says, God, you rule forever. You're in charge. You're sovereign. Why have you left us? Rhetorical question. He knows, because of the sin. But my hope is in you. Does God utterly reject Israel? No. Does God utterly reject you? No. He's faithful to his word to punish, to discipline, but he's also faithful to his word to restore. One last passage. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. We got to understand that God is sovereign, he is just, and he is right. As he says this in verses 7 through 10, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people. Do we have that opportunity right now? Absolutely we do. And especially to those of the household of faith. God has given us that opportunity. We can lament our conditions. We're human. But we can also look to God to restore. And if you find yourself in a place of suffering because you've messed up, then come to God. Surrender yourself and just say, God, I'm done. I'm done. Forgive me. I trust in you. And restore and renew that spirit within me. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the God of restoration. You are God of the second chances, third chances, fourth chances. God, I thank you for your hesed love, your faithfulness, your kindness that is eternal. And even though there is suffering in this world, and there is suffering, and even though there is trials and tribulation, and there is, you are greater and you have overcome the world. God, we confess to you as a people, as a community, we have rebelled and sinned against you. God, I pray that we would humble ourselves as a community and as a world, that perhaps you would heal this land. But yet, Lord, we know in your master plan, all of this is going to go away. You have to judge sin. And if we are coming close, then we await for your return. We wait on you, Lord, to renew us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's respond by giving God worship.
At the sound of your great name, all contempt, feel no shame. Your great name, every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to flee at the sound of your great name, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed, the dead are raised at the sound of your great name, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name, your great name.
God, we do praise you and we worship you and we honor you. Your name is great, greater than any other name. Kingdoms will fall, the earth will be removed, but you are eternal, and you have called us to be children of the God Most High. May we live that way. May our lives reflect the great name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our souls. As we go out this week, may we honor you with everything that we say and do. May we make you smile. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.